If you have your Bible, let me ask you to turn over to that very fascinating book that you probably maybe read two or three times a week, and it's Leviticus. I thought so. Leviticus chapter 3, at least it's not hard to find. Chapter 3. Starting in verse 12 this morning, verse 16 is our emphasis verse, and I asked Bill to put that up, and he's got it up there. Jim's got it up there. But I want to read verses 12 through 16. Leviticus, chapter 3, starting in verse 12. And you may want to go back and read the whole passage. But in verse 12 it says, "And if his offering be a goat, then he shall offer it before the Lord, and he shall lay his hands upon the head of it, and kill it before the tabernacle of a congregation. And the sons of Aaron shall sprinkle the blood thereof upon the altar round about. And he shall then offer thereof his offering, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord, the fat that covers the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, and is by the flanks, and the gall above the liver, with the kidneys it shall be taken away. And the priest shall burn them upon the altar. It is food of the offering made by fire for a sweet savor. All the fat is the Lord's. And it shall be a perpetual statute for your generations throughout all your dwelling, that you eat neither fat nor blood." Heavenly Father, we do thank you that, Lord, sometimes we are confused. We are definitely mixed up. We don't know which is up and which is down. We're chasing our tails most of the time. Yet at the same time, in our arrogance, we think of ourselves as being smart and having wisdom. But Father, I pray and thank you that you are consistent, that you have laid out a plan of salvation, the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. You have not deviated from that. You have made it plain. You have given us example after example. You have shown us your way. Now we ask you, Father, that you help us to walk in it. Because without your help, Father, we will not be able to do so. The flesh is weak. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We have a desire to serve you, but we get so easily sidetracked. Lord, let our emotions stand still before you, that our hearts might listen, and that we might understand your voice speaking to us this morning. Lord, if decisions need to be made, even in this service this morning, we recognize and realize that you are God who calls for us to commit ourselves, to come and walk with you. Help us to do that this day. Lord, maybe there's that one here this day who has been struggling, and they need a undergirding. They need to understand that you are right there with them. You'll never leave them nor forsake them. Father, maybe there are those who are struggling with the things that the world throws at them day by day. Strengthen them. But Father, we want you to have the victory. So attune our ears this morning to your word. Help me that I might speak it. Lord, we would see Jesus this morning in everything that we do. For these things we ask in his precious name. Amen. The laws of sacrifice in the Old Testament take up a lot of chapters. If you go back and begin to read some of those things, you'll see that. We think of Leviticus and Deuteronomy especially having to do with law and with sacrifice. Because we no longer operate under the sacrificial system as it presented in the Old Testament, it seems to us, I think, tedious. We don't really understand what the Lord is trying to say to us. The meaning escapes us. And because the meaning escapes us, we don't really see a eternal purpose, and that's a shame, because there is. It's difficult for us to comprehend, and it's hard for us to stomach sometimes when we read about in the Old Testament animals being sacrificed, they're being killed, there's death there, there's blood, and we don't like either one of those things in particular. But these things had a purpose. They were done for our sake, as an example for us. The greater perfect sacrifice to come that would be Christ. So there's a purpose and a meaning in these. And there's one here that's very specific this morning that I think that we need to see what we can understand about it. So let me try to describe quickly this process and highlight the important steps that we should understand that I think should apply to us today. Sacrifice and sacrifices that are to be placed upon the fire, as the writer of Leviticus says this morning. This sacrifice was to be bled. Its blood was caught in a basin or a bowl. Then the blood was sprinkled upon the altar, and the remainder of the blood was poured at the foot of the altar. Here again, we say, oh gosh, he's talking about killing this sweet little animal, pouring its blood on the altar. Ooh. Well, listen, it's amazing. The scripture says the life of the body is in the blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, forgiveness of sins. And you know, only today are we beginning to understand more and more what the significance of those things are. In our scientific world, we're beginning to understand that a little bit more. And so this blood is caught in a basin, it's put upon the altar, it's put at the base of the altar, and then the animal would then be cut up. I guess we would say butchered. And it's very important for us to realize that when this cutting up of the animal, the sacrifice took place, all the fat was removed. And the fat is what was placed upon the altar to be burned, as our text describes it this morning. There's kind of a little footnote here that I want us to remember. There's so many things that we need to remember, and I probably miss about half of them, but I did write down this one in that we might remember that those who are making an offering unto the Lord, there was this prescribed method of doing so. And what the Lord wanted from that offering were two things, the fat and the blood. Matter of fact, it says down there what? That it shall be a perpetual statute for your generation throughout all your dwelling, that you eat neither what? Fat nor blood. Those two things. Now a portion of the meat went to the priest. I always like in the New Testament where the Apostle Paul talks about pastors and those kind of things, and he talks about don't muzzle the ox that treads out the grain. I know there's some racehorses. I realize. Wasn't that pretty cool that Californian horse won the Derby yesterday, you know? Beautiful horse, beautiful. So I know there's some beautiful preachers, but it's amazing to me that the scripture says this is just an old ox. You know, I can just plodding along. Don't muzzle him though. Let him eat something, you know? So the priest got a portion of the offering. But guess what happened to the rest of it? Is it given back to the one who was sacrificing the offer, to the offeree? So in fact, what we would think, the majority of that sacrifice, that offering, went two places. It went to the house of God and it went back to the people who were giving the offering. Isn't that amazing? God takes very little of the offering. Two specific things, but very little of the offerings. It's amazing how we think that God, somehow or another, is stingy. Nothing could be further from the truth. He wants to bless you. Manifold blessings he wants to pour out on your life. But we need to do things in right order. So I just wanted you to take note of that. And take note that the fat nor the blood was to be eaten by the sacrificee. That led to, of course, very important, intricate, like I said, tedious ways of catching the blood, of doing something with the flat, all those kind of things. We talk about kosher foods today, don't we? And we know that they've been processed in a different way. Well, that has to do with this. You know, last Easter Sunday was beautiful, wasn't it? That was one of the weather-wise days that we had. It was really pretty, and of course we had our early service and our second service, and so we didn't have services in the evening, and I told something to my wife. I said, how about, let's barbecue something. It's so pretty today. I'll try to barbecue something. And my grandson laughed and says, okay, Grandpa, burn some chicken. All right. And that's generally what I do. And unfortunately, Cody's not here today because I could ask him about this. Last year when we did a youth thing, I tried to barbecue. Oh, Kyla remembers those babies. Some hamburgers. Yes. And I guess I had the fire too hot. I suppose it must have been something of that nature because they were almost unedible. Have you ever ate a crunchy hamburger? Yeah, that's what those were. And you know, kids are good. They ate some. They just whatever else was there. And I had hardly any comments other than, Pastor, are these cooked right? You know? So we know about, at least some of us know about burning things. That's my specialty. But have you ever noticed in that barbecue process what happens to the fat that's on those meats? When it drips into the fire, something happens. And I think that's what happened actually to the hamburgers. I closed the lid, walked away, came back a few minutes later. When I opened the lid, it was ablaze in there. And of course, when they're cooked like that, they get real crunchy and grizzly. I don't know how they ate them. I quit. But they're hungry. Well, so we know about that. The fat, because of its greasy content, it doesn't burn up. It actually what adds to the fuel of the fire. The fire that's consuming, in this case, the hamburgers, or the fire that's consuming the offering, it begins to flare up and flame up. But it also causes something else. It causes smoke. Now, obviously this is not one of my strengths, but if you were a grill master, these folks like to capture that smoke, don't they? And they realize that by capturing that smoke, it adds some seasoning or flavoring to whatever they're cooking. And so it's an art to capture that smoke, and because they want it to add the flavor to the meat. And it's interesting down there in verse 16, it says, and the priest shall burn them on the altar. Literally, the priest shall make them smoke upon the altar. It is food of the offering made by fire for a sweet savor. All the fat is the Lord's. Well, the exhortation that we often miss is just this. The Bible instructs us and gives instructions to the priest. It's God who's speaking, who said that in Leviticus, isn't it? Be sure to burn it. To be sure to smoke it would be more accurate in what we're thinking about this morning. So the application and the exhortation means there's something going on there that we should not miss. It's important. So in other words, when you lay this offering on there, you're putting the blood on the altar, you're putting the fat on the fire. All that is a sacrificial offering unto the Lord. Make it smoke. Make sure you don't have any fat there. Just meat there on that fat. Trim that off nicely. Put it in there to give an offering. We would paraphrase that by saying that what God is looking for is he wants you to give everything to him. Everything you got. He's not interested in half-heartedness. Whatever you offer to the Lord, make sure it smokes. Whatever you offer to God, it better be your best. Isn't that, that's kind of frightening, isn't it? You see, God's not looking for half-hearted Christians. He never has. They're not half-hearted worshipers at all. He doesn't want somebody just to go through the motions. I think sometimes that we can actually get well-schooled enough and familiar enough with the things of God and how we do this or this order or whatever, that we can go through the motions. And everybody will think, oh, that's fine. That was done in proper steps and order. We know, obviously, sometimes that there's a mistake. Like when, you know, somebody's dismissing on Easter Sunday morning without having the Lord's Supper and it's sitting right. We know that's a mistake. But we don't sometimes see that there's other things going on. They're not good at all. But they outwardly give the appearance of being okay. The Lord is not satisfied with that. In fact, he's very displeased. He said, I knew this blood, this offering, this fat stuff was going to get bad. I just knew it. We could say it makes him angry. It's an old sermon. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. But we don't think about it that way anymore, hardly at all. God is good. God is love. Loves us with an everlasting love. All those things we emphasize, which are very, very true. But God wants something from us. He wants all of us. He paid the price for us. And what a price it was. And so he expects us to live up to the contract and give our all. Jesus said over in Revelation to the church of Laodicea, what did he say? I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So then because you're what? Lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. Is that a pleasant picture? I don't think so. I don't think so. What's that saying? It's saying we as worshipers, we as believers, we as servants of the living God, God doesn't want our leftovers. He wants our best. Paul says over in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, what? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. In contrast to this sacrifice that has been killed, I want you to be a living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You see, we're not offering up bulls and goats and lambs and turtle doves. What are we offering? Ourselves. Just as God required of the priest to make the fat smoke, he requires of us as priests. Peter says what? But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. If the Old Testament standard for the priest was this, and it was very, very high, what's the New Testament standard for a priest? It's even higher. And so What does God require of the priests in the Old Testament for that fat? He wants to make it smoke. What is required of us as priests unto God now? He wants us to make it smoke. We should be on fire for God. We shouldn't be just going through the motions. They might seem all right on the outside, but God knows the inside. And it's not all right. Over in Mark chapter 12, Jesus was asked of a summary statement. And Jesus responds, and here again, it's unfortunate. We're such lousy Bible students. Because he says, here's the answer. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. Jesus said, this is the first, what, great commandment. And so he starts out his response by saying, hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord. You know what that is? These children who went out of here this morning learned, they learned that when they were four. That's the Shema. Hear, O Israel, Adonai Eloheinu Adonai. Hear, Israel, the Lord thy God is one. Worship him then with all your strength and all your might, all your everything that's in you. This is the first commandment. Don't worry about the second one. Don't worry about the third one. Don't worry about the fourth one. How about the first one? It's not good enough for us to just go about our business as usual. Matter of fact, that's almost terrible because that's lukewarm. And it displeases God. The whole point of the sermon, as I worked on it this week and as I thought about it, I thought, don't preach that. And I wasn't thinking of you. You know who I was thinking about? Me. It may not fit you at all, but it sure does me. I don't like it. I don't like it at all. Faith without compassion, faith without passion is like a sacrifice without smoke. It's repugnant to the Lord. Faith without zeal is lukewarmness in the sight of Almighty God, who will judge the living and the dead. Well, I struggled, so I'm going to ask you to struggle. Is he pleased with you? Are you smoking? Are you on fire? How important was it that the sacrifice be made to smoke? Very important. It meant everything. That sacrifice would have been totally unacceptable to God if it wasn't smoking, if it wasn't on fire. Remember old Eli? He was the great high priest. He was also the last. He was prophet and priest. Saul. But he had two sons. And I always like those guys' names. Joy came by just the other day when I was looking these things up, and I thought to myself, you know, Hophni and Phinehas. Sounds like a cartoon or something. Phineas and Fur. I've got a 4-year-old, so I'm familiar with all these things. Hophni and Phineas. Oh, it's a grandson. It's not my child. But Eli had 2 sons, Hophni and Phineas. And over in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 12 through 17, it says this. Now the sons of Eli were base men, and they knew not the Lord. Now, if you go back and read that, you'll find out that these guys were serving as priests. Eli was a man of God. He loved the Lord. He loved his sons. And he let them get away with stuff they shouldn't have got away with. And so they were serving as priests. They shouldn't have been. Not at all. You know, there are actually people who are standing in the pulpit all over America today. They don't even know the Lord. That's sickening. No matter how, they don't even know the Lord. And of course, you go back and read that section and you find out that what Eli's son Hophni and Phinehas were doing when the worshiper would come. Now remember, when they give the sacrifice, who gets part of the good meat? Matter of fact, the choice cuts. They did. The priests got that. Then the sacrificee got the rest. Some good stuff, I'm sure. But they got the choice cuts. And Hophni and Phinehas were asking of those people who are coming to serve the Lord to give me my cut first, or I won't make the sacrifice for you. Wow. The scripture says in verse 17, wherefore the sins of these young men was very great before the Lord. For men, now get this, men abhorred the offering unto the Lord. So what is that saying? Hophni and Phinehas are doing these things. They shouldn't have been doing it. Not only are they doing it, but they're doing it in a fashion that's totally unacceptable before God. Every one of those sacrifices that were being made were abhorrent to the Lord. And because of that, this is the interesting thing. Because of that, then the people who were making the sacrifices, began to look at the sacrifice as being what? Abhorrent. Why should we want to do this? Why should we do that? These guys are crooks. These guys are skinning us alive. We go to the temple to worship God, and these are the guys that are in charge, and they're taking everything we have. And so the very process in which they would find forgiveness for their soul, the very process in which God would reach out and touch them, was being cut off to them. And they began to despise the avenue to God. Wow. Abhorrent means to regard with extreme repugnance. The very process of God that was a shadow of the things to come, which was Jesus, had become abhorrent to the people who were worshiping. That meant that they were, in fact, saying unto God, this is not good enough for us. They were saying, in fact, a rejection of this is a rejection of him as well. The sin process of dealing and forgiveness of atonement at one moment with God was being derailed for the people. Over in 2 Timothy, Paul says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From which, turn away. Don't be a part of that. You say to yourself, how can that be? It should not be, should it? It should not be. It should not be. Can it be? Sure it can. It has been in the past. It's still being done in the present. We live in a wicked and perverse generation in which the people of God are not smoking. And maybe they're not smoking because the guys who are leading the smoking festival do not smoke themselves. If I get struck down by lightning this morning, please, just drag me out of the building and throw me away. Because I deserve it. It's a process in which the people are cut off from their God. And the very people should be aiding or helping or directing or pointing, they're causing the process to be short-circuited. It's amazing, isn't it? I'm sure you heard this week. After 2.5 years... of trying to obtain this kind of information about our president and our vice president on the expense of their vacations, we find out they've spent $38 million on vacations. Actually, that's a lowball number. These guys have the audacity to say something about redistributing the income. I wish they'd just stop wasting what they have. You know, it's an amazing thing that all through history, the sheep finally get to a point of saying, I don't want to be sheared anymore. And they raise up. And they rebel. And sometimes it turns out to be the guillotine. The people have no bread. Let them eat cake. It's amazing, isn't it? And of course we say to ourselves, well, nothing really can be done about this. Oh, we try and all kinds. No. Listen. Something can be done. If the people of God will get on fire for God, then God then will work on their behalf. And until that happens, God's working against you. He's given you exactly what you deserve. You don't want what you deserve. You want mercy. How about coming to the mercy seat first and foremost and beseeching God to forgive us of our sins, to cleanse us of all unrighteousness, that we might be able to stand for something. Instead of falling for everything. We say, well, it can't be done. You can't reverse these things. Sure you can. William Wilberforce was a politician in England. England had a very lucrative slave trade going. I don't know if you recognize that or not. From Africa to the United States with the slaves. And from the United States, New England ports was the molasses and the rum going back to England. So they kept those ships. You know, that's... You don't want an empty ship. You want cargo in there. Doesn't make a difference what it is. If you got cargo, you're making money. So it was this nice triangle of trade going on there. And Wilberforce began to say, you know, folks, this business of slavery is all wrong. Not only is it morally wrong, but it should be repugnant to us as quote-unquote Christian people. And he was using that in this most general sense. He recognized and realized that not every Englishman was a Christian. But their foundation principles were Christian. Oh, that kind of reminds me of America, doesn't it? Wilberforce. And he brought this up in Parliament. And the first time he brought it up in Parliament, they said, you, sit down, quiet. Nobody wants to hear that. I'm paraphrasing. Multiple times, not once, not twice, multiple times. Not one day, not one week, not one month, not one year, but multiple years. Sit down, shut up, we don't want to hear about it. Don't you understand? You'll upset the whole apple cart of economy in England, and if you upset the economy of England, the whole thing will collapse, and the whole thing collapses, the whole world will be affected. Don't you understand how things work? And he would not be quiet! And he kept bringing it up! And he kept making the arguments! Against slavery. He kept talking about the moral positions of having and treating people like. And eventually, the people began to hear the arguments. And it began to find place in their heart. And eventually, England said, no more slavery in the British Empire. Did they fall apart? Not at all. Can't be done. We can't do it. You can't reverse all this sin. Same-sex marriage, homosexual behavior, on and on. You can't do anything about that. You know what? We can't do anything about it in the condition we're in. That's for sure. That's how we got there. We're just floating along. We're just being blown by the wind. But when we start getting on fire for God and getting our feet planted, and then we begin to understand, it doesn't really matter what the opposition says about that. It only matters what God thinks of our offering to Him. Oh, this Benghazi thing is just a bunch of waste of time. I heard that on the news several times, and all these commentators, and some of them was talking about, well, what if this would backfire on the Republicans? I've heard two or three people ask that question and answer that question. I was sitting there the other day and they were interviewing somebody and they asked that question again, and I told my wife, oh, that somebody would say, it doesn't matter what will happen to the Republicans in November. This is wrong. We want the truth. This is not a political thing. We want the truth. We want the truth no matter what the cost is. And this guy actually said it. I couldn't believe it. I thought, well, where's he from? Listen, we've got to get on fire for God. And stop worrying about counting the cost. Or the political ramifications. Or the social acceptability of ourselves into the group. And stand for God. That's what we've got to do. God is not pleased with half-hearted commitments, and He shall never be content with us if we're half-hearted in service. He said, well, that sounds fine, but it never works. It always works. In fact, it always works. When we get ourselves in a place where God can use us, God always gives us the victory. Every time. Little David goes up to the battlefield. He's going to take his lunch up to his brothers. I don't know, probably some, you know, Kentucky Fried Chicken or something like that. And he's taking it up to his brothers on the battlefield. And he hears this guy out there in the valley. And his name is Goliath of Gath. And he's just yelling out, isn't there a single soldier of Israel who will come and fight me? Are all you guys just old grannies? I'm just paraphrasing. Are you, you know... And David walks up with a chicken on that and he said, what's going on here? I thought we were going to have a battle here or something like that. His brother says, shh, quiet. You don't want to, that guy's already mad. You don't want to get him mad, you know. And of course, Goliath crosses the line and begins not to just chide the half-heartedness of Israel, but he begins to blaspheme God. And God took this little shepherd boy who knew nothing of war and sent him over there with a sandwich for his brothers. And he took out his slingshot. He said, this will not stand. You're talking about God. It doesn't matter who I am. It doesn't matter if you cut my head off and feed my entrails to the birds. I'm not going to stand here and listen to that. And he goes out there and he kills Goliath. Did he not? Was that not an impossible thing for him to have done? Sure it was. It's always impossible until we do it. And then, oh, that was easy. Yes. Tuesday is primary day here in Indiana. Maybe we ought to go to the polls. But not just go to the polls to press the D or the R lever, but to look about who these people are and what they have done or not done, what they've stood for or not stood for. And maybe we don't know so much about the other person, but those that have lied to us, we ought to pull the lever for the other guy. We've got to start standing. Well, I better hurry. Psalms 145. Oh, we're in Psalms on prayer meeting nights. Not half bad half the time. Sometimes it's actually good. Psalms 145. Starting in verse 3, it says, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the gracious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. And men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts. And I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness and shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are all over all his works. And thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. Thou shalt speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. The kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. I think of this psalm in respect to what we're talking about in Leviticus. And I think it's what it's saying to us is, get excited about the Lord. Tell of his greatness. Tell of his greatness. Talk of his greatness. You see, I was watching just about the time they started to let that horse run or whatever there at the Kentucky Derby the other day. My other grandson called me and I had to leave. What happened? I didn't know. But I was noticing that before they were panning the Churchill Downs area, you know, actually we went over there one time, my wife and I. We lived in Kentucky. We're going to school there. And the race had already taken place. And so we were foolish enough to think they only had one race. And so we drove over there a couple of weeks later and we got close. And this guy jumps out in the road and he's, right over here, $25 right there, you can park my lawn. What? I'm just wanting to go to the museum, you know. No. You know. And there was just guys all over the place. We left. We fled. But I noticed the other day, the grandstands were full, weren't they? They were jam-packed. And the people, man, they were dressed to the nines, weren't they? All those cool hats, you know, I kind of think that would be really cool if that came back for women. All those cool hats, for women, I don't like to wear a hat myself. All those cool hats, all those cool dresses and all that. And they had this thing where they walked the horses out to the starting gate or something like that. I don't know a whole lot about it. And here you got these women walking alongside their husband and their grandkids and whatever. This whole entourage is beautiful horse. Some of those horses are just spectacularly beautiful. I told my wife, I said, some of those horses probably get their hair combed more than a woman does in her whole lifetime. They're beautiful, beautiful horses. And they're walking. And did you notice it? Did you see that part? They're walking through that part of the racetrack. And it's obviously a little soft. And they're coming along. This guy is trying to interview these people. And he's huffing and puffing. Because it's not easy to walk there. Because it's a little bit soft. And so you have to lift up your feet. I can just imagine these people walking along on this thing, and this guy's running out there talking to him, all this kind of stuff. Hundreds of them, I don't know how many. They're walking on that track. They wanted to be out there with that horse, didn't they? That's their horse, or their grandpa's, or somebody's. And they wanted to be out there. They're excited about being out there. Got all these, here's this gal on probably with $500 shoes and whatever else, and she's stomping through that stuff. You know, probably that was the end of those shoes. You probably had to throw them away. They didn't care. They were excited about being at the race. Friends, we've got to get excited about the things of God. We've got to stop counting the cost. How much does it cost for a pair of shoes? I don't know. It doesn't matter. We don't have this. We don't have that. We don't have this. We don't have that because we're always worried about having it or not having it. Got to stop that. It's God's. It's not. It's God's. Let's get excited about His greatness. Stop whining and complaining and moaning about stuff and start talking about His greatness, because He is great. Tell of His grace. Tell of His mercy. Make it smoke. Make it smoke. Do you just think for a little while that it's coincidence that the promise of the Holy Spirit to believers, the baptism of the Holy Spirit over there in Acts chapter 1, has smoke and fire? Not at all. It's not a coincidence that every revival we know anything about always begins with the people of God beginning to get a fervency for the Word of God. It always starts there, that dribbles over and then becomes a stream and then a river and then an avalanche of prayer and faithfulness to God. Our spiritual walk with the Lord requires constant course correction, or at least let me put, mine does. Over in Psalms 122, verse 1, it says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go unto the house of the Lord. Were you glad this morning? Did you wake up this morning and say, what a privilege it is today. I've still got my legs under me. I've still got my senses. I've still got a driver's license. I can still go and worship with the peace of people of God in the house of the Lord. Were you glad? Psalms 84:10 says, for a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. Do we have a passion for His service? We should, shouldn't we? We shouldn't have to be exhorted or lectured or talked about. It should be there. We should have it. Maybe it's high time that we once again seek and look for the Spirit of God to work in our lives. Acts chapter 2, 46 says, and they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they were in fellowship. They did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. They were thankful, praising God and having favor with all the people. They stopped complaining and began to praise. And then it says, and God added to the church daily as to be what to be saved. That's the formula. We're always looking for some little trick. We're always looking for some little something. We're always looking for some little method. There is nothing like that. It's always, are we smoking or not? It's always, are we passionate about our Savior and our God? It's always there. That's where it always begins. Father God. What a privilege it is, beyond all measure, to just come and join our hands together and sing your praises. If we did nothing other than that, we should leave this place walking on the clouds, ready to tell the good news of Jesus to everyone we meet. Break your word. Listen to it. Absorb it. Let the Holy Spirit speak to our hearts. Teach us. Make it plain to us. Wow. Our cup runneth over. Let us smoke, Lord. Let's be on fire for you. For these things I ask in Jesus' precious name.